Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to James chapter 1, where we read of the process of temptation. And notice that in these words we have a man's lust portrayed as being a woman enticing him and conceiving a child, and the end result is death. So read in verse 14 of James chapter 1, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so we have the process of temptation likened to a man being led astray by a strange woman, and the end result for him is that death results. And in Proverbs chapter 7, which we have for our Old Testament portion of our daily readings today, we have this same comparison been made. Here we have a simpleton, a son, and he is led astray by a harlot, and the end is death. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to look at Proverbs chapter 7, so that we might take heed to the example and warning that it provides to us. Well, read first of all in Proverbs chapter 7, who the epistle, not the epistle, the chapter is written to. It says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." So these are the words of a father to his son. It's fatherly advice, as it were, to a son. But there's something more than that. It's not just Solomon writing for the benefit of Rehoboam. If we just turn over a couple of pages to chapter 3 of Proverbs, we have this same kind of language being used. In verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary of his correction. For whom Yahweh loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." So we've got this person being addressed as being my son. Now if you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, this is actually quoted and applied to us in verse 5. "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So when it says that it's the words of a father to his son in the book of Proverbs, it's not simply limited to Solomon addressing Rehoboam. It's actually God is the inspired writer of the inspiring writer of the scriptures. And he is addressing his children, which includes us if we're faithful, if we hold fast to the things of the truth and we believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come then to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 2. "Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye." And verse 1 also says, "Lay up my commandments with thee." So there's a need then to keep the commandments of the Lord. And it's necessary to do that in order to live, it says. "Keep my commandments and live." Now there's a sequence of verses I'd like to go through in connection with this. First of all, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we read here these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasising the importance of keeping the words. You see, sometimes it's thought that all we need to do is believe and not to do any works, but the scripture always admonishes us to keep the words. Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, it says there, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in response to one who says in verse 27, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." And he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Notice these two aspects. We need to hear it and we need to keep it. And then again in Revelation chapter 1, if you go to Revelation chapter 1, we read here the same principle in verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So we have to hear. We have to read, first of all, because it's words on the page. We have to read it, and then we hear it with our spiritual ears, as it were. We have ears to hear that they might hear. And then we have to keep those things again. And it's by doing this that we demonstrate the spirit of love. First of John chapter 2 and verse 5. It says there, verse 4 for context, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So you have to keep the commandments again. But verse 5 says, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And so this is the way in which we demonstrate a love of God, is by keeping his word. And as I say, sometimes the two aspects are regarded as being opposites, faith or works. You can have a faith or you can have works, and we don't earn salvation by works, so therefore all we need to do is have faith. But that misses the point that we, as we saw in last week's exhortation, that the disciple of Christ must behave himself in a way that befits his high calling. We need to demonstrate that we believe by the things that we do, and that love of God without doing the things that he commands us is a dead love, like dead faith. We need to have the love of God in order to do what he commands us to do, and we're motivated by love to do those things because he knows what's best for us. And so it's wise for us to obey his word. And we need to keep it and live, as says Proverbs chapter 7. Well, the next aspect in Proverbs chapter 7 is to heed the word of God and write them in our hearts in verse 3. Bind them upon thy fingers. I'm not going to look at that aspect. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So it's the doing and the thinking, as it were. The binding them upon thy fingers, doing them, and thinking about them, writing them upon the table of our heart. And that comes out again in Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 3. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3. If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. And so we have to have this desire for understanding. I've actually got the wrong reference here, but the verse is relevant to what we're saying. So we need to have the word of God written upon the table of our heart. No, I can't find it. Oh, it's chapter 3, actually, I think. Chapter 3 and verse 3 of Proverbs. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So we need to have the word of God written upon the table of our heart. Now, if you go over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, we have an allusion back to this. And the apostle says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 3, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So notice the words here, that the words that are written on stone, engraven in stone, the words that are written with ink, have only a limited value, because unless we get those words into our hearts, it's of no use to us. We need to have the Word of God in the fleshly tables of our hearts. We might borrow the expression from elsewhere that this is the way in which we can have the word made flesh, as it were. The word of God written upon the fleshly tables of the heart. And we have the preeminent example of this of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. The words in the fleshly tables of our hearts, as it were. The word made flesh. The embodiment of all that the word of God stands for that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn back over to Proverbs chapter 7 then. The next aspect is to develop a spiritual family. Verse 4, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." So we need to have a spiritual family made up of understanding and wisdom. They will keep us from the flattery of the adulterous woman that we're going to consider in just a moment. In fact, we actually find that the people of Israel did the opposite to this. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 16, in Ezekiel chapter 16, we read here of Israel's spiritual family. Ezekiel chapter 16 and in verse 46, and thine elder sister Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand, is Sodom and her daughters. So rather than to have the principles of wisdom and understanding as their spiritual family, what they did is that they had their sister as being Sodom. And then we read in verse 48 that actually she'd gone worse than her sister Sodom. As I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And we find a description of the main sins of Sodom in verses 49 to 50. And so we need to have a spiritual family then, made up of particularly these two individuals, the principles of understanding and wisdom. And if we do that, if we are associating ourselves with those who also do that, they become our spiritual family also. And so Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ explains his position in verse 50. Verse 48, he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And so notice again, it's the context of doing. We have to do the will of God. And if we do that, and we have as our main companions these two women, understanding and wisdom, then we will be in fellowship with each other. There will be brother and sister and so on, part of the spiritual family. But by contrast to these two women, understanding and wisdom, we have this strange woman in verse 5. It talks about the stranger which flattereth with her words. And we're going to consider some aspects of this strange woman. First of all, you need to notice that there's two houses here in verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked through my casement. So it's the house of the father. The father is looking from his house and he's beholding the affairs of a simple one, a simple man who is beguiled by this adulterous woman. And the end of her exercise is death. Verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So we've got two houses, got two ways, two women. Proverbs is a book of contrasts. And we notice in verse 10 of this woman, it says, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. And we might wonder what the attire of an harlot is. One would assume it's the kind of revealing clothes that some women like to wear today, revealing things that they ought not. But there's a contrast to this. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read of the way in which the sisters need to adorn themselves in verse 3 of 1 Peter 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And then it goes on to describe particular sisters of times of old, such as Sarah, for instance, in verse 6. And so rather than to be dressed like a harlot, the sister of Christ dressed modestly, even with the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, just in the context, this aspect of having a quiet spirit, we have another contrast here in Proverbs chapter 7, because it says in verse 11. She is loud and stubborn. So she's not meek and she's not quiet. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now she's in the streets and lieth wait at every corner. She's all over the place. She's not staying with one system of things in her house. She's everywhere. Just like the principle of sin permeating every aspect of society. And the harlot woman, we think of the apocalyptic harlot woman, which we're not going to consider today, but we need to bear that in mind, that also in the apocalypse we find that there is this harlot religious system, this Roman religious system, which is destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So we have this foolish harlot woman then. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 introduces us to this aspect of being noisy or loud or being quiet. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 17. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. You know, we think of Elijah, who was taught the power of the still small voice. The words of the wise can be heard in the quiet, but those who are fools are loud, they're shouting, and we know what the song of the drunkards is like, when they're shouting and they're loud and they're brash. They have no meekness. That's what this woman is like, this strange woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ fitted into that category of people. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 19, it said the Lord here describes himself by reference to the prophet Isaiah. Verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. So he won't strive, he won't cry out, as it were. He is meek and humble in spirit. And in his name, in verse 21, shall the Gentiles trust. Well, coming back then to Proverbs in chapter 7, I want to move down the chapter a bit. We come to verse 14. And verse 14 is interesting because this woman, although she's an adulteress, that comes out in verse 18, although she's an adulteress, she pretends to have a semblance of religion. She pretends to be worshipper of the true God. And she's made her offerings, she says. Verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. And so it shows her intent. She went out to meet this simple man. And she makes him feel special. I've come especially to see you. I want to see your face. I found you now. Now come with me, in verse 18. Come with me. Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. And she uses this language of the truth, which is, of course, what the false religious system does. They use the language of the truth. They say, we're worshippers of God as well as you. But they're harlots. And although there might be those who profess to be in the truth, it's an expression that is used a lot in Christadelphian circles. They might say, we're in the truth. We're making offerings. We have fellowship, because that's what peace offering was, remember. Under the law of Moses, the peace offering was the only altar offering that the offerer himself could partake of. And it's like a meal of fellowship with God. It's a meal of fellowship. And she says, I've got these peace offerings with me. Come and partake of them with me. Come and worship together, just like the church does today. And she says in verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. And that implies it's in the darkness of the night. Come, take our fill of love until the morning. It's the darkness of night. And so we come over to a number of passages in connection with this. First of John chapter 2. First of John chapter 2. This is the principle that we need to bear in mind in all things to do with the world. In verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. Notice that. It's not of the Father. The Father is the one who's watching out of his house to behold the affairs of the simple one being led astray. She is not of the Father, but she is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So notice again this aspect of keeping the word, doing the will of God. We have to do the will of God in order to abide forever. James chapter 4. Go over to James chapter 4. We read these very well known words to us, but notice the connotations here. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now this is an adulteress that we're reading of in Proverbs chapter 7. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we don't want to be enemies of God. We want to rather be friends with God. And we need to uphold his righteousness. And Proverbs 3 is quoted in verse 6 as evidence to show that very point. I want to go on a slight digression. There is a similarity here with the situation of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. If we just go back over to Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis chapter 39, we know the occasion very well of how Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, and his master was Potiphar, and he was given a lot of trust and responsibility in the household of Potiphar. And if we come over to verse 7, we know the account very well, so we won't look at any detail. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. So here, you know, the idea is he's in the house again. It's the idea of being in the house. But look what he does. In verse 10, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So it was on a daily basis she was tempting him. It was on a daily basis she was issuing her words, her enticing words. But Joseph was no simpleton. He was a wise man. And he refused. He would not be beguiled by her, as a contrast to this man in Proverbs chapter 7. And then the time came in verse 12 when she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. So he's trying to force his hand. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And we know some of the events that followed. He had to suffer for making that wise choice. But notice this description. He fled. He refused the temptation to be an adulterer with his master's wife. And she fled. He fled. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think we have an allusion back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says here in verse 18, it says there, flee fornication. That's exactly what Joseph did. He fled. He ran off. He wouldn't have nothing to do with this woman. He ran away. He ran off. He fled fornication. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Just as Joseph was bought with a price. And he said, how can I sin against Yahweh and indulge myself with you? He said to her. We are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we've got this example for us to learn from, an example of Joseph, who was willing to submit to hardships for the sake of doing that which is right and refusing to listen to the words of the adulteress. Well, we've emphasized a few times this aspect of the words. I'd just like to look at this because in Proverbs chapter 7, the seducing spirit is manifested through seducing words. Verse 21, with a much fair speech she caused him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him. So she's trying to beguile him with fair speech. The spirit is similar in Isaiah chapter 30. And Isaiah chapter 30, this is the same sort of spirit here that is current in the world around us. Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 10. It says there, verse 9 for context, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Yahweh, which contrasts to what we just saw in Proverbs 7, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way and turn aside out of the path. So that they want smooth things. They want to see, they want to know what's true. And that's exactly like the world around us. They don't want to know what's true. They don't have a love of the truth. If it were the case, there'd be far more people meeting together on the basis of the Apostles' Fellowship. But they don't. They don't want the truth. They want to hear nice words that pander to the senses. And that's exactly the world around us. And just interesting to compare this with Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, this is talking about those who are estranged from the covenant of Israel. In verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. That's the world around us. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. The words that they speak lead to death. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Asps, of course, an asp is a snake. This is serpent speak that they're having here, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 17, the way of peace are they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. We think of this woman. Serpent speak. You shall not surely die if you obey the voice of the serpent. But of course it was the lie. It was the serpent's lie, and she did. Both Adam and Eve did surely die. And it's just interesting that Brother Thomas applies the principles of Proverbs chapter 7 to Eve seducing her husband to partake of the fruit that was forbidden. And he quotes these words in verses 21 to 22 and applies the principles of them to Adam and Eve, even though it's not specifically what they're referring to. The principle is the same. With a much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And he partook of the fruit as well. Well, finally, we just want to notice this aspect of verse 27. We haven't got much time left, so we'll just look at verse 27. It says, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And the chambers of death, of course, are sepulchres, they're graves, and a person goes down into the pit, down into the grave. But by contrast to this, whilst we're in Proverbs, you go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 24. It says here, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So this adulterous woman leads down to the hell, down to the grave. But the way of life lifts us up, as it were, lifts our spirits above those earthly considerations. And so we go to our final place, final reference in Colossians chapter 3. Just two verses in Colossians chapter 3 before we close. Colossians chapter 3, and just find it, and verse 1. See, the way of life is above to the wise, you might be depart from hell. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The way of life is above to the wise. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so we have this principle then, that we need to set our minds, as it says in the margin, on spiritual things, heavenly things, and that will keep us from the lips of a strange woman. If we're giving heed to the word of God, we find that we just won't be interested in the woman that is intent on leading us astray and committing adultery with us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to the Lord. And notice again in verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all name in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so here's the encouragement and exhortation that comes out from Proverbs chapter 7. We need to have the word dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. We need to make wisdom and understanding our kinsfolk, our sisters. We need to allow that word to influence our thoughts and our thinking. And that's the best defense we can have against the wiles of the flesh and the wiles of the false religious system. And so we think then of our privileged position that we have in the knowledge of the things of the truth. And we need to hold fast and remain faithful till the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And by God's grace, we might be invited to partake of the glories of that kingdom to come.